Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. We saw part of a really old cowboy movie back in 1939 or 40. And Judy said, oh, I wonder if the Tuttles are in here. I said, I don't know. Don't know if I'd recognize them. Do what? Oh, that was the main deal. Whatever his name was, boy, he was singing from the beginning all the way through. Yeah. Let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We are in the midst of studying what I think is the most important study for a believer. Of course, for the unbeliever, it's the gospel. For the believer, it's spirituality. But we come after spirituality to what I believe is the most important understanding in the New Testament. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves here this morning to open up your precious word. And it is precious to us. We believe this is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. That what it says is truth. If it's quoting Satan, if it's quoting the unbeliever, whatever's going on in it historically, geographically, medically, whatever it teaches. And Father, we consider it a great privilege to study your word. And now, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see, have us to understand in this passage. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the reason we turn to 1 Corinthians, first of all, so I want you to look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are in fact unleavened, and the ideal is there in Christ. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sanctified or sacrificed. Now, the point that I want to talk about is that first part, clean out the old leaven. That's in the imperative mood. How are we to understand clean out? Who knows how to do that? See, it comes from the Old Testament where they would clean out leaven before the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread. And they got so legalistic about it that they would take a candle and ceremoniously go through their entire house and looking for leaven. There's not going to be any leaven under the bed, but they look everywhere. It's a ceremonial type of thing they have to do. But let's take the verb for the church age. Clean out the old leaven. Now, last week, I spent some, or 2 weeks ago, been 2 weeks since we've been in this. Last week, Phil filled in and very thankful. That was very good. And before that, Kid had filled in several times, but I snuck in one class. And so that's all we got was one class on the imperative mood. But 2 weeks ago, we went through Galatians and looked at the imperative mood. I love the modern age of computer. I've got a program where you can just type, I want every imperative, whether it's an aorist imperative, present imperative, whatever, and it'll show me every one of them in every book in the New Testament. And in fact, this program is so finessed that you could actually type in present active imperative or present active indicative, imperfect, whatever you want, in all three, and it will bring them all up. Well, my friend John Hintz has color-coded and made things underlining them all, And we did that so that whenever I open up this program on the computer, there's every verb. Every verb's right there, and I know exactly what kind of verb it is. Some verbs I'm not that familiar with, as we hardly ever use them. Now, present active indicative, yeah. But every verb is now, some of them have underlined brackets, different things, exclamation mark, that he's come up with. But we're going to look at imperatives, and I would like you to look at Colossians for a moment. Just look with me at Colossians, and let's take a look at some of these imperatives in the Bible. Now, the reason we're doing this, what a lot of people do is that they look at the imperatives, and they say, see, God says do that, I can do that, I should do that. And so they put down their imperatives, their commands, and that's what they strive to do. And they miss the whole point of the imperative mood. We'll come to that in a few moments. Well, let's look at Colossians 2, and just going to read through some of the imperatives that are here. See how you would do them. Now, 2 weeks ago, we started off with 1 Peter, be holy as I am holy. I wouldn't know what that meant. I wouldn't know how to be holy. And, I think, well, let's see, I've got to walk with my head down and very humbly and always wear black and just hardly ever talk, hardly ever do anything, never laugh out loud. And these are the things that are holy in people's eyes. So how are we going to do that? Yes. Ah! Oh, I like that. Oh, I like that a lot. Yeah, I like that a lot. I go back to my white suits, which my wife has already discarded most of them. All right. I said that slow and low. Now, look at chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in Him. Walk is an imperative. How are you going to do that? This one's easy. How did you receive Jesus Christ? By faith. How are you going to walk? By faith. And that really is going to be the kicker. But look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Well, how are you going to do that? See to it. That's an imperative mood. You got to do that. And look at verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you. That's an imperative mood. Let no one keep defrauding you. How are you going to do that? How are you going to keep people from defrauding you of your prize in eternity by delighting in self-abasement and these type of things? So there's another imperative. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. How do you seek the things above? They're in heaven. How am I going to seek them? I'm here on earth, and I've got to eat and sleep and dress and all that. How do we seek it? It's an imperative move. God's saying, do it. God's saying, do it. And look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Set your mind. Well, this is difficult for people to set their mind on anything very long. And they can't keep their concentration in today's world very long. In fact, I think in the movies, they have to change, what is it, every 2 minutes? By every 2 minutes. They can't have a dialogue going over 2 minutes, and then they got to change. People can't stand it very much longer than that. Can't keep in tune with it. So, how do you set your mind? Look at verse 5 in chapter 3. Therefore, consider, that's an imperative mood, consider the members of your body, earthly body, as dead to immorality, impurity. Well, I got that. Just don't do any sinning. Don't commit any body sins. And I got this one down. I can do that. I can understand that one. Well, can you? Not doing too well in America. Look at verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Put aside is an imperative mood. How do you put them aside? What do you put aside? How do you do that? Verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Not lie, that's an imperative. I can do that. I don't always do it, but I can do it. I understand the difference between truth and a lie, and I know when I'm lying. See? Well, you look very nice today. Or, boy, I'm so happy to see you. And I've been praying for you. And just a whole bunch of things if God did that over us. So how do we not lie? Look at verse 12, chapter 3. Let's see, it says, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, that's you, and beloved, that's you, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's asking a lot, God. That's asking, that's commanding a whole lot in one little verse that you want me to do. And look at verse 15. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's the imperative. How am I going to do that? Hey, got to write these down now. Put these on the board. These are things God wants you to do. So you can do that. There's another one in verse 15, another imperative. Let the peace of Christ rule. That's an imperative. To which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. I can do that. That's one I can understand. Just thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. I'm not too sure about that, but thank you, and these kind of things. I can do that, can you? We're going to find out if you can do all of these things. Look at 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. How are you going to do that? How are you going to let the word of Christ, what does that mean? Is the word of Christ the whole Bible? What's the word of Christ that I've got to let richly dwell in me? How am I going to do that? And what does it mean? Look at verse 18. Wives, oh, this one's not good. This one's not good. We don't like this one. Wives, be subject to your husband. That's an imperative mood. Be subject, wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Well, I think that's a cultural verse. That was written in this first century with Paul, but that doesn't apply today. And no, you don't get to play with the Bible. You don't get to pick and choose. So there's an imperative that we have to do. Uh-oh, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say love them when they're nice. It doesn't say love them when they subject to you. It says love your wives. So what's going on with this one? And then there's another imperative. And do not be embittered against them. See? Not be embittered. Not is a negative. Be embittered is the imperative. Not be embittered toward them. She really gets on my nerves sometimes. And she doesn't think right sometimes. That is, think like I do. And these kind of things. So what does that mean? And how am I to fulfill that all the time? All right? Let's look at another one. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Do not exasperate. It's an imperative. Well, what does that mean? I mean, they get exasperated if I tell them to brush their teeth. They get exasperated if I tell them to come straight home. So how do I do that? When do I do that? It's an imperative, people. This is for Christians. What we're supposed to do. Look at 21. Well, 21 we just did. Look at 22. Servants, slave servants, in all things obey those who are your masters or your boss. Well, you don't know what my boss asked me to do. You don't know what a creep he or she is. Doesn't qualify it. It says to, in all things, obey. Those are imperatives. Verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily. That second do, that's an imperative. Got to do that. Heartily. Not just do it heartily. What does that mean? Well, the wife's mad at her husband, and she says, here's your breakfast. And there's three burnt eggs there, and some burnt toast. But there it is. No, that's not doing it heartily. And that misses what's going on in this verse. And verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord whom you serve. Let's see, that was verse 24. Serve. You serve is an imperative. It doesn't read like an imperative. And this gets back to Jim Langston's question 2 weeks ago. How do we know when things are imperative? Here it would be rather difficult to know that that's an imperative, but that's an imperative. You serve. So that's what we're supposed to do. Alright, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, bosses, grant your servants justice and fairness. See that word grant? It's an imperative. Put it down. It's what you're supposed to do all the time. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Oh, I understand that. I can do that. I just bow my head and pray. I can do that one. Well, we'll find out if you can or not. Verse 5, conduct yourselves. See that word conduct? That's an imperative. With wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. What in the world does that even mean? Even if I wanted to do that one, I can't figure out what it means. So how am I supposed to conduct myself with wisdom toward outsiders? Who are the outsiders? And is it my brother-in-law or my mother-in-law? And so we got things to work out in that respect. One more little book I want to walk through a little bit is the book that we're studying. Look at 1 Corinthians. I'm going to skip a couple of them that I was going to go through. We don't have time. You're getting the ideal, I hope. Look at 1 Corinthians. Since we're studying 1 Corinthians, I thought we'd look at some of the imperatives in this great book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 31, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's an imperative. How do you do that? Well, thank the Lord I'm so wonderful. Thank the Lord I look so good. Thank the Lord, you know, no, you got to understand what's going on in the passage. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. No imperatives in chapter 2. Chapter 3, look at verse 10 in chapter 3. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I lay a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful. See that be careful? That's an imperative. How are you careful doing that? And to who is that even talking to? Let's skip the rest of them in chapter 3. It's debatable who they're written to. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment. Don't judge one another. Oh, boy. Well, what if they really did it? Do not judge. Well, what if we need to pray intelligently? No, it says do not judge. So, this is a tough one to do. And look at chapter 5, verse 7. I like chapter 5, verse 7. Clean out the old leaven. That's ours. How are you going to do that? Chapter 5, verse 13. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. How do you do that? When do you do that? We've been studying that very concept. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Not deceived is the imperative. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. There you have it. They're not going to go to heaven. All homosexuals are going to hell. I don't care if they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. All adulterers are going to hell. I don't care if they believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So, what am I to do with not being deceived about all of these things? Okay? Not being deceived and understanding the flesh nature and the new nature is requires a lot of understanding to be able to obey. But some people read that. They say, there it is, right there. That just proves that they are to not go to heaven. That's not what it says. All right, let's look at chapter 6, verse 18. Chapter 6, verse 18. Flee immorality. See that word flee? That means put on your track shoes and run. And that's what some people have to do. But even that is within the realm of question. And then look at verse 20. Verse 20, let each man remain in the condition to which he was... Wait a minute, let me see. Let's see here. No, I'm reading chapter 7. Chapter 6, and we want verse 20 in chapter 6. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, that's the imperative, in your body. Well, it shows a lot about the body here. And so how are we going to understand all of these? Look at chapter 7, verse 3. Chapter 7, verse 3. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife. Oh, we're back to the husband and wife again, huh? Yeah, and with these are imperatives. Look at this in verse chapter 7, verse 3. Fulfill. That's an imperative. You got to do that. And it doesn't say, it doesn't have any qualifying, when they're nice, when they this, that. No. How often do we do that? This is the great deal. All right? Let's look at verse 5 in chapter 7. Stop depriving, that's an imperative, one another, except by agreement for time that you may devote yourself to prayer. Well, stop depriving of what? What's going on here? See? Well, that's an imperative mood, and it means sex. Stop depriving your sexual partner of sex, except by agreement. Honey, can we just stop and pray a while? See, I got a headache tonight. So can we just pray? And how do we do these things? What are these imperatives about? Well, there's a lot more. Let's just, you got the idea. Let's go back to our study now. And what I want to do, I want to talk about, in the time remaining, the imperative mood. The imperative mood. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take not an advanced Greek book, grammar book. This is a very basic, just a man and man, and it's just a small little Greek book that everyone, at least they did in, when I was in seminary and Bible school, had this, used this as their basic grammar. Let me give you some ideas. This is a quote out of that basic grammar. It is the genius of the imperative to express appeal of the will of the speaker to the will of those spoken to. That is crucial. This is the will of God that we fulfill all these imperatives. That's the will of God to us as believers. See? To the will of those spoken to. So, think through this and see what is going on here. The will, that's the desire of God, to the will of the believer. See? And here is another quote. The imperative mood expresses neither probability nor possibility. That's right out of basic grammar book. The imperative mood doesn't even express possibility. These imperatives that we read and a multitude of others we didn't read, There's not even the idea in the verb itself of possibility. God isn't saying you have you possibly can do it. No, it's not even in the realm of possibility. Not even in the realm of probability. Merely expresses the will of God. When God gives an imperative, it does not mean that you can do it or even that you will do it. This is very important. Therefore, you open the Greek Bible, find an imperative mood, and state that God says, do this. God has given us a command, and therefore, I can do it. God told me to do this, so I can do it. You would be showing your ignorance, not of the Bible, but of the language. You would be showing your ignorance of understanding the imperative mood, then of understanding the Bible. The imperative mood expresses only intention. It is God's intention that we do every one of these imperatives all the time. It's God's intention. See? And the imperative mood is therefore, and this is from a lexicon's people, I mean, not lexicon, but grammar books, the furthest removed from reality of any of the other moods. It's the furthest removed from reality. Yes?
So, could we suggest that the imperative mood is a setup?
No, I wouldn't call it a setup. I'd call this is God expressing what He wants us to do.
But He knows that we can't do it.
That's, I'm going to come to that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well,
okay, I can, I'll use it another way as we go through this. Okay. What's the point of the imperative? If it's the furthest removed from reality, if the imperative does not express even possibility, much less probability, why write things in the imperative? Answer, so that you will know what God's desire, what God's will is. It doesn't mean you can even do it. It doesn't mean you will do it. It just, this is what God desires. Now, why give it if I can't do it? Because you don't understand the language and have moved straight to theology. See, some of them are kind of simple. Pray without ceasing. Okay, I can do that. No, you've missed the point. There's something important about that. But if you go straight to theology, you'll miss it. Stay with your language first, because that's what is important. Because you don't understand the language, move to theology. You've got to stay with the language. People, that's why for 39 years in the ministry, I do my own study. I don't get on the internet and order a prayer or a sermon from one of those internet sermon things. I do my own study in the original language, the Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, and study those things. It's the language. That's what's important here. Don't go to theology yet. Understand what the language is saying first. What is the purpose of the imperative mood? Simply to express a will in relationship to reality that is the furthest removed from reality. Let me explain what I just said. God says, do this, do that. Okay? So, that is expressing the reality of God's desire for us in reality of our lives. It does not mean probability. It does not even mean possibility. Only God's intention, God's will for us. Okay. Knowing that we cannot fulfill these imperative moves is crucial. I cannot fulfill any of these imperative moods. God has supplied every believer with the power to actually do what the will of God expresses in the imperative mood. He has given to everyone the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, even if you did, if you understood some of the imperatives and you did it in the flesh, that's not what God means. That's not glorifying to God. Anything done in the flesh is not glorifying God. So let's look at Galatians 3 a moment. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Galatians 3, verse 5. Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time with you with the correcting of the language. I'm going to read it the way it is in the Greek. Does he, God the Father, who provides or supplies you with the Holy Spirit. So God supplies us at the point of salvation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, of the Holy Spirit, even working power. See, the word is dunamai. And dunamai means power. Even working, that's the word ergon, participle. Even working power in, not among, the preposition is in you, plural, believers. So, does he, God the Father, who provides or supplies you with the Holy Spirit, even working power in you, meaning in every believer? God has provided everything that is necessary to fulfill or obey the imperative mood. He has supplied you with the Holy Spirit. He has supplied a local church. He has supplied a person, a male, with the gift of pastor teacher. If he's doing his job studying the Word of God, then you have everything that God need, that you need to fulfill the imperatives. The teaching of the Word of God, correct teaching of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit for understanding the Word of God, and then fulfilling the imperative mood. The imperative mood does not mean it can be done or will be done, but gives the desire of the one who has committed it, commanded it. We have simplified the imperative to do it, and you've missed the whole point of the imperative mood. The imperative mood has nothing to do with me in that I can do it or not do it. It has to do with the supply that God has given us in the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do, I want to end the study on the imperative mood here with some points. And we'll go through some of these points. One, the point of the imperative mood is to express God's will. That's the first thing, is to express God's will. Two, it lets us know that God is what God is like. We learn about God from the imperative moves. Don't concentrate just on the imperative moves. Learn what they point out about God. God does not lie. He is a God that does not like fornication, adultery, all these kind of things. He is a God who likes wives who submit, husbands who love. So, it tells us about God. Whenever you read an imperative, stop first before you get to the human level. What does this tell me about God? What am I learning about God with this imperative? See? So it lets me know about what God is like. It thirdly lets me know I can't do it. I cannot be holy as God is holy. I cannot forgive 70 times 7. In fact, I can forgive 7 times, and that's pushing it, but 7 times 70, forget it. He doesn't really mean that. That's just an idea. No, that's what it means. To get the point, let's look at the imperative mood, New Testament, 1 Peter 1:16 that we started with 2 weeks ago. Be holy, for I am holy. We learn about God. Our God is a holy God. I want to be like Him. How do I do that? That's an imperative mood. So, one, do you even know what that means? To be holy. Two, Can you do this by something you do? And people, that's the way most people handle this. I'm talking about preachers and therefore their congregations. It says do it, you go do it now. You go out there and do this and don't do that. That's what most preachers do. And so what do we have? We have a lot of people trying to live the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life in the flesh. It isn't going to work. That's why there's so much failure in the church. I'm amazed so many Christians get caught up in this sin. I'm amazed so many Christians get caught up in that sin. I'm amazed so many Christians get caught. Don't be amazed. Don't be amazed. They're not even taught how to work and live and do the imperatives in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's very important who you listen to teach you this book. It's very important. They may sound nice, they may be wonderful at their homiletic delivery, but you've got to listen to content. That's what you've got to listen to, content. What is he saying about the Bible, about the imperative mood, about the indicative mood, about God and about me, about my flesh nature and the spiritual nature? What's he saying to me about these things? Not just, boy, that was really good. What did it say? I don't know, but it was really good. That just was a great, great delivery. People, that doesn't mean anything. I loved in seminary when we, in homiletics in seminary, there was a guy, and he was a good friend of mine, still is, and he has a church, and he was a veterinarian, and then decided that he had the gift and went to seminary. But he was so cute, good in the homiletics class. He'd stand up there, there was the pulpit, and he'd stand up there and say, now, let me kind of talk to you about what this means. Now, what we have going on, and he just, that was the way he talked. And I was so exasperated that the professor wanted to make him like a Dallas man. To teach homiletics correctly, you don't have an idea and then push that on the students. And the old joke is they have this cranking machine and they crank out all these Dallas men. And theologically, it's dangerous. But homiletics is dangerous. What I wish they would have done, are you going to use notes? Then let's work on how to effectively communicate with notes. Are you going to use just an outline? Then let's work on how to effectively use an outline. You're not going to use any notes, any outline, anything. Let's effectively work together with you on being able to do that. That's the best way to run a homiletics department. Because you can't dictate how the Holy Spirit's going to lead a man to deliver the message. You can't dictate that. The Holy Spirit may deliver. Some just have no notes. My friend John Hens, every week, goes to the Salvation Army, teaches some 50 men. Not a note. He does his work in the Bible. He stands up. Sometimes he doesn't even get really into the verse. They got questions. And when you've got 50 men recovering alcoholics, recovering drugs, recovering some kind of addiction, you just teach them that way. Now, in his church, he uses notes. So, different occasions require different things. So, this becomes so important. So, you have to say, do you even know what it means to be holy? Can you do this in the filling of the Spirit or in your own doing? So, we've looked at some of them. Love one another as I have loved, John 13. Forgive one another. Serve one another. How do we do these things? What happens when we do want and desire to do these things? I understand it's what God wants. So, how do I do it? Where do we fit all this together? Okay, Galatians 5:3. He's given us the Holy Spirit, which is the power to fulfill these various things that he has given to us. Now, let me give you an example. I desire to drive a large crane to build a building or a road. People, I can desire that all I want. I don't know how. I would wreck the building we're working on or drive the crane into the hole that we're digging. I don't know the first thing about it. See, I desire to be a brain surgeon. Well, lots of luck if you let me cut on you. See, I don't know how, but that's what I desire. Got to understand how to fulfill the desires that God has. Probability, possibility. This is the important thing in the imperative. So, one, will, desire. Two, to work. That's what God has given to us to do. All right? Again, why stated in the imperatives? One, so that we know what God's will is. Two, know that we can't do it, and that would get into your setting us up. Know that we can't do it. I can't do it. I cannot be holy as He is holy. And people, that's one of the most wonderful things you can do as a Christian. Recognize your limitations. If you think you can fulfill these, you've had it right from the beginning. You've got to understand my limitation. In my flesh nature, I can't even give the way God wants me to give. Oh, anybody can give. Oh, yeah, I got to reach in here and get some money. It says give, and that's where I know that's fundamental. The widow's mite and all, that's fundamental to Christianity. Okay, I'll give. No, you're not giving the way God wants you to. You're not fulfilling that imperative. You're not doing it. You've got to give filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to give in love. 1 Corinthians 13. If I give everything I own to the poor, but do not have love. What is love? It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you got to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, why the imperative? So that we can know what God's will is. Know that we cannot do God's will. We cannot do those things. So, let's close with some summary points. We're going to pull together a lot of things we've just seen and make some summary points. Very simple. One, the imperative mood is in Scripture. Well, that's a great place to start, isn't it? We have the imperative mood in Scripture. Two, the imperative mood is the furthest from reality in my life. It is the furthest from what might occur. Three. Yes. The Old Testament presents a lot of problems. Is he speaking to the nation? Is he speaking to an individual? There's a lot of corrected studies to go in with the imperative in the Old Testament. Like we don't do the feast. We don't do the sacrifice. We don't do those things. And there are a lot of imperatives connected with all of that. So a lot of imperatives of the Old Testament, that's why I've limited this to the New Testament. There are some imperatives that apply universally. But a lot of imperatives in the Old Testament apply to Israel, or apply to Babylon, apply to different subjects. Yes? That's right. Yeah, they're the same. You can't do it. But there's some of those imperatives that are unto unbeliever believers, and so it gets complicated in the Old Testament. Okay, three. The imperative mood expresses neither probability nor possibility. Whenever you have an imperative, it does not express probability. It doesn't even express possibility. Serve one another. I can't even do that in the flesh. Any of those imperatives I can't do. It's impossible. It is impossible to fulfill Christian imperatives in the flesh. God is never satisfied with our flesh nature. Four, since we cannot do the imperative mood, Why are they given to us? Why are these commands in the imperative mood? 5. The imperative mood is given to convey the will or desire of God. That's what they do. They convey the will or desire of God, what God desires us to do. The imperative mood is God stating that this is my will for you. But God does not plan, nor does God even mean for us to do these in the flesh. 6. The imperative mood is given so that we will know that we cannot do them. One of the most interesting studies, if we had time, we'd look at when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you remember, what did they all shout? We will do it! It's the furthest thing from reality. They can't do one of them, and they don't. In fact, before that little event is over, they're building an idol. They build a golden calf. And that isn't talking about a man's leg. I saw that on a card one time. God built a golden calf, comes up with this calf of a leg. And they went, no, you missed it. So, but before they even got going, they couldn't do it. Have no other God before you. On and on and on. They can't do them. But in unison, all of them, we can do that. If Moses ever did drop the Ten Commandments and break them, that's when he would have done it. Okay. So point 6, the imperative mood is given so that we will know I cannot do them. I cannot submit to my husband. I cannot love my husband. I cannot love one another. I cannot serve one another. I cannot do any of these things. I can't do the simple things. I cannot pray without ceasing. I can't do these things. So we know what God desires us to do by these imperatives. And God knows we cannot do them in the flesh. Can we actually do what the will of God is the question. Therefore, point 7. God gave to every believer the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Indwelling. Not filling, not empowering. Indwelling. Our decision, and this is crucial, point 7. Our decision is not so much about that imperative. Our first decision is, am I going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? It's a decision between you and the Holy Spirit. Before you ever get to the imperative mood, our first decision is, what am I going to do about the Holy Spirit? Am I going to trust Him to empower me to do these things, or am I going to do them on my own? That's the first decision we have to make. It's not about the imperative mood. It's about you and the Holy Spirit. So when you are empowered by the Spirit, that's why, people, it is imperative to know how to be filled with the Spirit, coming out of sin into the light, into the filling of the Spirit. You've got to know how. Some people say it's by works. You've got to confess. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to promise God you'll never do that sin again. You've got to do this and this and this. All things of the flesh. Or, I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit. I'm going to trust Him to lead me, empower me in giving, praying, obeying, submitting, whatever the imperative is. So the Holy Spirit, now here's something beautiful. The Holy Spirit can now make the desire of God your desire. That's what's beautiful about this. You know, Father, I don't mind praying all the time, and I guess I really don't mind giving, but that stuff of submitting to my husband all the time, I don't know about that. That thing about loving one another all the time, there's some people, Father, I just don't love. They may be believers, but if you ought to know how horrible they are, God. You ought to know. And if you knew, you wouldn't love them either. See? That's why Lewis Berry Chafer said, our prayer should be, Father, give me the desire to do your will. And I love that, the way he worded that. Especially if I don't want to do it. I'd like to just go do this sin. I would like to go fornicate. I'd like to go commit adultery. I would like to take something that I see. Where's the battle? Father, give me the desire to do your will. It's a powerful, powerful prayer. And that's one we ought to be praying a lot in our lives. Especially when we're prone to being angry at somebody. Being jealous at somebody. These type of things. We need to just stop and step back and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Father, give me the desire to desire. I worked with a teenager several years ago, and we met once a week. Her parents came over and we talked, and I said, yeah, I'll talk with her. And so we would talk. She had a lot of different problems, and we would talk. Whenever you feel that happening, just say, you know, I got to go to the restroom. Get out of there. Orient yourself to the plan of God. Orient yourself to the filling of the Spirit, and then come back and finish the discussion. And it worked for her. She told me she actually did it. And it worked. But people, that's what we have to do. We have to have the desire to even desire to do the will of God. And we have that because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, point eight. I want to kind of hurry up and finish this. I want to get this done today. God, in giving us the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, has now given us the possibility and the probability of doing His desired imperatives. That's why I've made such a point up to this point. It expresses neither probability or possibility. But what God has done, He circumvented that by giving us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and now we have both possibility and probability by having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's still up to you making a decision. Are you going to walk by faith in the Spirit? Or are you going to do it by the flesh, if you even try to do it at all? Or are you just going to do what you want to do? See, flesh does both. Flesh does one, I'm going to do what I want to do, even if it's a sin. And the flesh also says, well, I'm going to obey God on this. I'm going to just grit my teeth and do what God wants me to do and not do here. Neither of those are any good before God. In fact, they're equal before God. Do you hear me? They're equal before God. The person that goes ahead and sin, the guy that doesn't do sin in the flesh. There's no difference before God. No difference at all before God, people. So point eight. God, in giving us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, has given us possibility and probability to fulfill the desired imperatives. All we have to do is make a decision about the Holy Spirit. A response to the Holy Spirit sets up a proper response. Trusting the Holy Spirit, now you have possibility and probability of doing it. And you will in the Holy Spirit. Point nine. We tap into the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. See, you've got to understand, spirituality is paralleled and taken off the pattern of our salvation. In both cases, you're spiritually dead. Now, as an unbeliever, eternally. As a believer, temporally. You have eternal life. But temporally, you're spiritually dead when you're in sin. So, as an unbeliever, how did you become spiritually alive? By faith in the one sent by God, Jesus Christ. Now, as a believer who is temporally spiritually dead, how do you become alive? By faith in the one whom God sent, faith in the Holy Spirit. So, the decision is about the Holy Spirit. So, point 9, we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's why it says we walk by faith. We live by the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. 10, the Holy Spirit supernaturally, spiritually, graciously gives us the desire to do these imperatives. He supernaturally, graciously gives to us the desire to do these imperatives. He's constantly at work in us. Point 11. Here's the kicker. Then the Holy Spirit does it. That's so crucial that a lot of Christians don't understand. It's me doing the giving. No, it's the Holy Spirit. You're doing it in the power of the Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just like saying, I saved myself. No, Christ saved us when we believed in Him. So the same thing is true of the Holy Spirit. And what is so marvelous about our God here, in eternity, you will get rewards for allowing the Holy Spirit to do things through you. That to me is amazing. Not for what I did, but for allowing the Holy Spirit to do these things through me. This is really a cool deal, God. I don't even have to do them. All I have to do is allow the Holy Spirit to use me in doing them. And I get the reward. How about that? That's just unbelievable. 11. The Holy Spirit does it. He fulfills the imperative. What's our part? Our part is simple. Non-meritorious faith. Non-meritorious faith in the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit does His job. He does the work. 12. Love one another as Jesus Christ loves. I can't produce this love in the flesh. And I know I can't. My flesh love is fickle. My flesh love is for my benefit. I love you, therefore you do for me what I want. And that's why most people think love. I love you. You got to do what I want. You got to roll over for me. I love it when people, when one of the partners has an extramarital affair and the other person says, but I love you. How could you do that? That's human love. Our love controls. We control by love. Not spiritual love. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is so important. It's long suffering. Human love is short suffering. You did what? Spiritual love is long suffering. Spiritual love is not arrogant. Spiritual love bears all things. It's very powerful. Nothing will make greater demands on your life, on our lives, than to love as Christ loved. Nothing. Look what it cost Him. It cost Him the cross. Nothing will make greater demands than to love as Christ loved. Not being righteous, but loving as Christ loved. That will make great demands on our lives. So, there will be nothing that will make a greater demand than to fulfill the imperative to love as Christ loved. So, we're ready now to, we've got an idea of the imperative to clean out. We'll take a look at, brief look at that. We got to start moving a little bit in 1 Corinthians. If I keep going this way, I'd have to be 125 before we ever finished it. And I am not living that long. I don't even want to. So, we've got to move a little bit faster in 1 Corinthians. Any question on the imperative? Yes.
Just a comment.
Huh?
Just a comment.
Yeah. 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 I'll do it alone. Yeah. Holy Spirit's doing it. I do it alone. No. And the whole thing, that's what I was trying to say. It's amazing because we're blessed by it. We're given blessings in eternity. I didn't even do it. Holy Spirit did it. Yes, sir. Not stated, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't think there's an imperative there, and that's one of the reasons some people have trouble with John 3:16. But the concept is stated elsewhere in the Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's an imperative.
So it's an imperative to an unbeliever.
Yes. And what can the unbeliever do? The only thing the unbeliever can do, the only thing we can do as believers when we're spiritually dead in carnality is faith. That's all we can do. And as soon as we realize that, better off we are.
So in the flesh, an unbeliever in the flesh.
Nope. And that's what John tells us, he convicts. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Any other? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, wow, Heavenly Father. Sometimes these things are so complicated. But when we understand them, they're so simple. I didn't understand a lot of this morning, Father, but I understand one thing. All I can do is live by faith. That's all I can do. I had to trust your Spirit if I want to do any of the things you want me to do. So, Father, I pray you'll take the things that we've seen here, dealing with the grammar, dealing with the text, dealing with our individual lives, that we'll understand what is expected of us. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.